Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 2014. I'm sure you all had an inspiring Passover and a joyful night to be much observed. And of course, the Exodus for the children of Israel is a foretype of God calling us out of this world. The Sabbath and all the holy days, being appointed feast of God, have meaning for the children of Israel when God was dealing with them, as we have already seen and covered, and has meaning for us. Today, God has called his people. And today, God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge, to overcome and change. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread is that feast which pictures that we will be doing that, and what God also is doing for us, which then is the most important thing. And as we will see, the Feast of Unleavened Bread has great and tremendous meaning for us, the true Christians of God. Those who are called out from the world, though we live in the world, we're not part of the world. And Jesus prayed a special prayer. He said, I pray that you take them not out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so this is what the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures for us. What God is doing in our lives. And in the scriptures that we cover, let's come to Matthew 13. And here's one verse that describes very, very well what we do with the holy days. Likewise with the Sabbath, likewise with the Word of God, likewise with everything that we do. We have the greatest and most important thing in the world to do. And God is with us. And God is in us, and God is directing us, and he's given us the power of his Holy Spirit to lead us, and he has given his word, his spoken word, to Moses, to the prophets, to the apostles, and for us, so that we can be instructed in season and out of season. Jesus also explained this in Matthew 13. So let's go to Matthew 13 and let's read verse 52. Matthew 13 and verse 52. Because we are to go over these things as God wants, and also as we have repetition, we learn, and we learn more. And that's how we put together the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and put it all together. And there is a great and tremendous picture and meaning to the entire Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now here in Matthew 13 and verse 52 it says, then he said to them, therefore every scribe, and that's actually what a minister really is, he's a scribe. And he uses the word of God to teach. And all of us are to become scribes from the point of view that we can teach others. It's not just left to the ministry alone. You look in the book of Acts and you see what the different brethren did. It's quite an amazing thing, wasn't it? And so we will bring together the scriptures that are old, that is, those we're acquainted with, and understand new things from the old, and understand old things from the new, and put it all together. So let's come back here to Leviticus 23, because that's where all the holy days are. And these are the appointed times of God. And as we have covered, the first appointed time is the Sabbath. Every seventh day, Saturday today, not as some calendars and some places have Sunday as the seventh day, But Saturday is the true seventh day. We come together. We come before God. God's Spirit is in us. God's Spirit is working with us. And we fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and we study the Word of God, and we are fed spiritually so we can grow in grace and knowledge. So the appointed times that we have here for the Feast of Unleavened Bread have a specific meaning in the New Testament. Now, we've already covered some of the meaning for the Old Testament. So we're going to focus today on the meaning of what does the Feast of Unleavened Bread mean for us. Now, in verse 6, Leviticus 23, it says, "And on the 15th day of the same month," that's the first month of the year, according to the calculated Hebrew calendar. Now, there are some people who think they know more than God and go out and try and develop their own holy calendar. Question: can you think like God? Do you know how the universe works? Do you understand the movements of the earth, the movements of the moon, the movements of the sun, how they fit all together? Do you know how to calculate the time or observe the time, which you cannot observe and be accurate? But do you know? If you do, then you can make your own calendar. But if you don't know, don't you think you're only guessing? Now let's come back here again. Verse 6. 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. You must eat unleavened bread 7 days. The first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any servile work therein. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord 7 days. Well, today, since we don't have offerings of animals every day, what we do is we take up offerings on the holy day. Now, here in 2 Corinthians 9, we have a promise that Paul wrote. And since we are kind of like a crop, we're the feast of the first fruits, okay? Here in 2 Corinthians, he draws an analogy between planting and growing and reaping and harvesting. So let's come to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Now, 2 Corinthians 9 was at a time when Paul was instructing them to plant various foods so that could be taken up after their harvest, up to Jerusalem because of the famine that they had there. So here's a principle for us in what we do in serving God, because God indicts the whole nation of Israel that they have robbed God in tithes and in offerings. And look at the mess that we have today because of doing that. So we can draw a spiritual analogy from this and apply it to our lives. If you do little, you will receive little. If you do abundantly, you will receive abundantly. And that's the whole story of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, isn't it? Now let's pick it up here in verse 6. "But this I say, the one who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And the one who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Each one, as he proposes in his heart, so let him give." And remember the parable of the sower, where the seeds went by the wayside or in shallow ground or in thorns and thistles. They didn't produce fruit. But those who produced fruit brought forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And this is what we try and do with the offerings that and tithes that we receive from the brethren. To make them multiply, reach out to more people, produce the things necessary so that we can all grow in grace and knowledge and have that great spiritual relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ every single day. Now here's the key, verse 7. It's all what we choose to do, whether it's on a daily basis, weekly basis, yearly basis. It's always getting down to what we choose to do. Each one, as he proposes in his heart, so let him give, but not grudgingly or by compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. For God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that in every way you may also have sufficiency in all things and may abound unto every good work. And as we have seen, the good works that God wants us to do are those spiritual works that develop character, that emulate from us because of love and truth and righteousness through the Holy Spirit of God. So at this time, we'll take a pause and we'll take up an offering. So thank you, brethren, for the offering, and we know that in these difficult times, it's sometimes very important that we also do contribute, realizing that God is able to work things out for us in His way with His blessing. Let's ask the question, why do we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Very important reason. Now, since we're right close by, let's come to 1 Corinthians 5. Now, as we've learned coming up toward the feast, the most important thing between each one of us and God is the Passover, because the true Christian Passover renews the new covenant. And we have every year the reminder of what we need to do, the blessing of God's Spirit in our life. And so for that to continue, therefore, as Paul has written, we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, yes, we're to get leaven out of our houses, but that's not the key point. It is physically, but spiritually, it pictures what we must be doing. So let's pick it up here in verse 6, because they had the problems in the church at Corinth, and they were letting sin in their lives. And remember, as Paul has written many times, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So he says to them, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Now, what does purge out mean? It means to clean out, to get rid of, to, as it were, expel and flush away, if we could use that term. And we flush it away with the Spirit of God, which is the water, which is the power. That is the cleaning, you see. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may become a new lump. Now, notice, may become a new lump, a new creature. We are being created unto good works in Christ Jesus. And when it says that we, if we're Christ, we're a new creature, that doesn't mean it's finished, it's accomplished. We are being created, and since the new creature is there with the Spirit of God, it is to be growing, it is to be overcoming, it is to be producing the spiritual fruits, you see. Become a new lump, and that won't be finished until when? The resurrection. Even as you are unleavened, see, they forgot the purpose of getting the leaven out of their houses. It applies to the spiritual meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when you do that, you forget the very purpose of the Passover. You forget the meaning of the Passover day on which Jesus Christ died. And he died for the sins of the whole world. And as we have seen, every single human being in the world has a part in crucifying Christ. Let's go on here. The reason, For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That's why we know that Jesus told us that if we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we are to live by him. Now think of it this way. Physically we live because we breathe, because we eat, because God provides things for us. Spiritually we live because Christ died for us, rose from the dead so we could have our sins forgiven and be justified to God, and that he and the Father will dwell in us, that we produce fruit, that we grow, that we change, that we overcome, that we become that new lump. So he says, verse 8, for this reason, that's the purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let us keep the feast not with old leaven, not with the way we have been behaving. Yes, we need to repent of all of those things and overcome. Yes, some of them may take quite a while and a lot of work to overcome because they're deep-seated within us. But God has given us the power to do that. Okay? Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. We are to be at peace with each other. At peace, husband and wife. At peace, father and mother and children. Now we have, on the other hand, for those who don't believe, maybe peace at this time is impossible. But the greatest peace that we have will be with God the Father and Jesus Christ, as we will see on the Sabbath during unleavened bread. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, where does that lodge? Now, let's understand. You can look at people, but there's one thing you cannot do. You really, really, really don't know what's going on in the other person's mind. Now, sometimes you can guess, especially wives to their husbands or husbands to their wives, but that doesn't mean you know their thoughts. But let's look at where we start and where we need to end up. Because human nature is deceitful above all things, as we have covered. And the heart is desperately wicked. And Jesus told us about this in Mark 7. So let's come back here to Mark 7. Now let's understand. It doesn't matter how good we think we are, or, as we're turning to Mark 7, if I said Matthew 7, that's wrong, Mark 7. Or, if we commit the sin of comparing ourselves with other people and think that we're more righteous than them, or that we're not as wicked as they are, even though that may be partially the case, what goes on in the mind is what God is centering on for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because during unleavened bread, leaven is a type of sin. And sure enough, it's everywhere. And the reason that God chose unleavened bread is because bread is used daily. Bread is there for everything. And there is sin everywhere, in everything. Now, let's come to Mark 7, and let's come to verse 20. Now, this is a lesson. Mark 7, verse 20. This is a great lesson. This is where we start, and we will see where God wants us to finish. But none of the things that are here can be carried over into the kingdom of God. God expects us, and we'll see a little later, just like we put leaven out of our homes, we're to put sin out of our lives. Just like we are to search for it and work hard to understand where it is, we're to search for it and work hard to understand how to get it out of our minds. And remember what James wrote. You cannot have thoughts of sin and wretchedness and murder and praise God at the same time, because salt water and fresh water does not come out of the same fountain. Verse 20, and he said to them, that which springs forth from within a man, that defiles a man. And of course, the problem was that the scribes and Pharisees saw Jesus' disciples eating with unwashed hands. And oh, they would be defiled if they got a piece of dirt in them. Try a carrot, all right? Will that make you defiled? No. All right. Here is the thing that we need to concentrate on. Here is what must be overcome. Here is what must be changed and converted. For from within, out of the hearts of men. Look at our lives. Look at the lives of the people you know. Over the long haul. Look at the world. What a mess. And who is the author to come along as the one who is the spiritual power of the air to infuse things into our minds, or coming out from television or on radio listening to that, or other people that we are around, in addition to what we have in our own minds? Now, it's good to understand how evil we really, really are, so that we can repent of it and identify it and get rid of it. So he says, notice the first thing. From within, out of the heart of men, go forth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, guile, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Now, what do these things do to us? Verse 23, all these evil go forth from within and defile a man, because as a man and woman thinks in his or her heart, that's what you are. Now, let's look at the works of the flesh of the carnal mind. Come back here to Galatians, the fifth chapter. And these things, the Apostle Paul told us, if we do not overcome these things, if we do not get rid of these things, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. All right? Here, Galatians 5, and let's pick it up here in verse 19. Verse 5 and verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh. Now, that's the carnal mind. And what is the carnal mind by nature? Enmity against God. Not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So we can't have a religion and make ourselves better. We need the Spirit of God so that our efforts will be motivated, led, and empowered by God. So here's what he says it is. And I want you to understand how much sex is involved in these things. And it has been in every generation, in every civilization, in every family, in every person's life. Let's read it. Adultery, fornications, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. And what is the idolatry? Let's just go back to Ezekiel 14 for just a minute and let's see why God does not even listen to some people or answer some people, even those who are leaders. Now let's come here to Ezekiel 14. Now this is quite a thing, and it demonstrates why it's so important for us to repent. Ezekiel 14, and let's begin right here in verse 1. Ezekiel 14 and verse 1. Now here they are in a captive prison camp. Ezekiel is there with them. They've been exiled from the land because of their sins. And they come to Ezekiel and they want to know what the word of the Lord is. Now, what's missing? Did they come to Ezekiel to repent? No. Let's read it. And some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, now listen carefully. And that's one of the things that is listed as the works of the flesh, which we need to get out of our minds. You see, you can have many idols in your minds. Now let's notice what that does between us and a relationship with God. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I at all be inquired by them? Of course not. Of course not. See, the leaven that God wants out of us is the leaven of the works of the flesh, those things generated by the carnal mind. Now, he has a purpose in that. We'll see that. Remember, the feast is a whole 7 days long. Verse 4, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart. What is your idol? Have you already smashed it and gotten rid of it? Has it tried to resurrect itself in your mind again? And puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. See, these are all from within. And comes to the prophet, or comes to God, or comes to Christ. I, the Lord, will answer him according to the multitude of his idols. Now notice, if we don't do this, you go back and read what Jesus said to the seven churches. Every one of them, he said, repent. And even to the church of Sardis, he said, repent and keep the few things that you have left. And I won't blot your name out of the book of life. Interesting, isn't it? Think on that one for a while. Now, if we don't do that, so that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they have deserted me for their idols, all of them. So God says, verse 6, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent. And turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Well, let's come back to Galatians 5 and read about some of these abominations. And what has happened to the church? Now, if you don't believe or understand that we have all, from the 1920s to today, have been Laodiceans. If you don't understand that, and you don't realize and take the lesson that God has said to the Laodiceans, repent and be zealous, because Christ is knocking at the door. And too many today have pushed Christ out, even in the churches of God. Where are all the people that were in attendance when we had the feast at 120,000 one year? Where did they go? Were they purged out because of their sins? Probably, but that's in God's hands. All right, come back here to Galatians 5 again. Idolatry, witchcraft. And boy, that's sure coming on television a whole lot more, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Hatred. Remember, you can't have the love of God and hatred of your brother. That's why it's important that in your relationship with God, you forgive them even though they haven't asked for forgiveness, so that you are not carrying any hatred or bitterness. Okay? Hatred, strifes, jealousies, indignations, contentions, division, sex, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling of such things as these, concerning which I am telling you beforehand, even as I have told you in the past, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right. That tells us where we start. Now let's see how we get from the starting line to the finish line. Now let's look at a scripture that we'll have to fill in the blanks in between, that Jesus gave when he was beginning his ministry and was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. So let's come to Matthew 5. Very interesting. Matthew 5, the very last verse, 48. And this tells us the goal. We just read, where do we start? And how do we arrive at that goal? And why we need the power of the Holy Spirit, and what we need to do to exercise it ourselves, because God expects us to work as well. He is not going to come by power and fiat and make robots. No, he wants thinking, intelligent, spiritual, character built within us. Let's read it. How great is it? How great is that goal? Brethren, stop and think for a minute when we read this verse. How puny this makes religion. That's why God hates religion. How absolutely, incredibly, pitifully poor are the promises of going to heaven with your immortal soul and viewing God's beatific vision forever. No, let's read it. Verse 45. Therefore, you shall be perfect. Now, how do we get perfect? The Feast of Unleavened Bread emphasizes what we must do and how we must do it. And what is it that we have to fight and overcome to get it done? But with God, we can do it. Therefore, you shall be perfect even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Now, how's that for a goal? How is that going to be accomplished except through the work of God in us and by the power of God's Holy Spirit? That's why we need to have the full understanding, as I have covered in Restoring Original Christianity for Today, that we need to realize that being under grace means you have direct access to God the Father and Jesus Christ continuously, 24/7. Yes, indeed. Okay. Now, let's come to the book of Romans again, and let's come to Romans, the 7th chapter. Now, Romans 7 is very interesting, and it also answers the question as to why God does not just take all of this evil from us and remove it at once, whoop, like taking a big vacuum cleaner and go, bang, and there you are, righteous. No, there you are, empty-headed, empty-hearted. He wants all of that removed spiritually. But it is a process. And it is something that we need to work on. And it is something that we need to fight against. And it is something we need to be on guard against. And it is something that we need to realize Satan, the devil, is there to try, through the spirit of the power of the air, to get us to do his will, to get a little leaven leavened into our lives. So we must have the Spirit of God within us to recognize sin. So here he says, okay, we are to obey God in the spirit, not just the letter. Now then, let's pick it up here in verse 7. Because this shows that through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we have work to do, we have a battle to fight, We have to exert all of our spiritual energy to do so. We must do this on a daily basis, and it must be within conversion of the heart and of the mind. Verse 7, what shall we say? Is the law sin? May it never be. But I had not known sin except through the law. Furthermore, I would not have been conscious of lust except the law said, you shall not covet. See, it's one thing to read it. It's another thing to understand it. It's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to be convicted of it. It's another thing to know that it should be done and then to really do something about it. So Paul then is explaining the fight that we have spiritually. And it's not a contradiction. It's a true understanding of Mark 7, verses 21 through 23. Let's read it. But I had not known sin except through the law. Furthermore, I had not been conscious of lust except that the law said you shall not covet. You've got to understand the lust that is there. Because when temptation comes and lust conceives, then it gives birth to sin. So this is all a part of how we overcome it. But sin, having grasped an opportunity by the commandment, because the commandment is always working, worked out within me every kind of lust, because apart from law, sin was dead. Where there is no law, there is no sin. And yet, the very law of our minds without the Spirit of God is carnal, is lustful, filled with all of the characteristics of Mark 7. Now notice what he says here. But sin, having grasped an opportunity by the commandment, worked out within me, within, you see, every kind of lust, because apart from law, sin was dead. For I was once alive without law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, some people have a great difficulty with that. What does that verse mean? Okay? He didn't know how the law really worked at one time. And none of us did. But after the commandment came, that is, after we began to understand about the commandments of God and we began to keep them, then we began to see how absolutely sinful sin is. Then he says, and I died. Well, how did he die? He died in the watery grave of baptism. That's how he died. Quit living to himself. That's what baptism is. We quit living to ourselves and live to God and for God, and God's Spirit in us. And God's Holy Spirit then becomes the abode of the Father and the Son. Now notice what happens when you really begin to understand how powerful the commandments are and how they define sin. And remember, the commandments are always working all the time, just like the law of gravity. Now let me just suggest this. If these scriptures here in Romans 7 are difficult for you to understand, study them, pray about them, ask God to help you grasp it. Because the things of sin that he's talking about here, those inner things in our hearts and mind that we have to overcome and get rid of, just like we get rid of leaven out of our houses, we are to get rid of the leaven of sin out of our minds and hearts. Now, verse 11. Because sin, having taken opportunity by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. In other words, his deceitful nature in transgressing the laws of God led him to be in a position of death. The wages of sin is death. And we will see we still have within us that we need to work on and overcome that Paul calls the law of sin and death. Let's go on. Now then, human beings, like they do in even Christian religions today, they get rid of the law because the law convicts their conscience. The law is harsh, the law is mean, get rid of it. No, Paul says, it's the opposite. Therefore, the law is indeed holy, and the commandment holy and right and good. Now then, did that which is good become death unto me? May it never be. That's not the lesson. The lesson is how to obey in the Spirit and how to overcome. See? So he says, may it never be. But sin, in order that it might truly be exposed as sin in me, within me, within man, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, etc., you see. By that which is good was working out death, so that by the means of the commandment sin might become exceedingly sinful. You understand and fully grasp the whole meaning of the depravity of sin. Now then, here's the lesson, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, yes, always in action, but I am carnal. Long as we're in the flesh and we're fighting the law of sin and death, we still have carnality to overcome. Because the truth is, to the final fulfillment of Matthew 5:48 is the resurrection. But we have to grow in grace and knowledge between now and then. And we have to be faithful unto death. Okay. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, having been sold as a slave under sin. To whom? Satan, the devil. Because what I'm working out myself, what any human being is doing, they really do not comprehend what they're doing. Think of it for a minute. Paul says, I do not know. How many times have you tried to do something really good and then bang, it ends up in a great mess. And then it gets really out of hand and you have a catastrophe. So that sin might become exceedingly sinful. Moreover, what I hate, no, let's continue on here, because what I'm working out I do not know, for what I do not desire to do. Now, unless you're impelled to go out and commit murder and you're just going to keep on doing it, nothing's going to stop you, okay? But what you desire to do, good, and somehow it doesn't work out that way, even though you intended it to be that way. This I do. Moreover, what I hate, this I do. See? You desire not to do, you don't want to do it. And how many times have you said when you did something, you said, well, I don't know why I did that. Well, sin, human nature. You got more to overcome. You got leaven to get rid of. Verse 16. But if I am doing what I do not desire to do, I agree with the law that it's good. The law doesn't cause me to do it. The law convicts me of what I have done as wrong, so therefore the law is good. So then I am no longer working it out myself, rather it is the sin dwelling within me. We all have sin within. That's why leaven is a type of sin, because it puffs up from within. Very interesting, isn't it? Yes, indeed. The law is good. So then, I am no longer working it out myself, but sin that is dwelling in me. Because I fully understand that there is not dwelling within me. Now, this is the point we need to understand. There is not dwelling within me, that is within my fleshly being, any good. Why? Because even the good you want to do does not eliminate the law of sin and death within you. Now this good is compared to God, which is holy and perfectly good. Our good is always tainted with the sinful nature. Think on that. For the desire to do good is present within me. We intend to do good, but God does not go on intentions. But how to work out that which is good, I do not find. That is within myself. With all this burden of human nature and being against God, how do I work it out? Well, let's take a little break and then we'll come back and we will see how